So this evening we're continuing on our exploration of this letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. And as we do that, we're still working through some of the practical applications of what he's been teaching about, of what he started off with. In that first part of the letter, he laid the foundations for everything that he was going to write all the way through the letter. And everything he writes is about being in Christ, about being united, about living in the light of the cross, having been filled with the Holy Spirit. Those were the foundations he laid right at the beginning. And now we're working through the practical applications of that. Now, back in chapter 6, of course you'll recall, now to be fair, I had to look it up. We talked about how the fact that our physical bodies are in Christ and the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit within our physical bodies should affect what we do with our bodies and how we should live our lives. And we were looking at that idea because Paul was using it to counteract one of the significant problems that the Corinthian church had, one of the issues that those young Christians were facing. How to live holy lives that were consistent with the holiness that they had been given in Christ, and how to live well with the freedom that they had been given in Christ. How were they to live holy lives that were also free in this libertine, immoral culture that was in Corinth? And Paul says, remember, your physical body is in Christ and the Holy Spirit is present in your physical bodies, and live in the light of that. And last week, when we looked at the first section of chapter 12 with Martin's help, we started looking at Paul's understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, and particularly Paul's understanding of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And actually, if we think back to that very first chapter of Corinthians, this is something else that we've seen them really struggling with. Another significant issue, one of unity. There were divisions in this church over all kinds of things. Which apostle people followed? Oh, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. There were what nationality they'd come from. Were they Greek or Roman, or were they Jewish? What religion they'd had previously? Were they follow the Roman gods? Were they Jewish? Well, all these different divisions in this young church. And what we discern, reading between the lines a little bit, that ironically, one of the things that was dividing them was one of the things that ought to have been uniting them: the Holy Spirit, the work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week, Paul began to address this. He began to teach about the way in which the Holy Spirit is the one who enables people to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And Paul insists that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit is seen in people's lives, in the life of the church, has to be for the common good, has to be there to build up the church. And there's this wide variety of gifts, but despite the variety, they're all for one purpose. They're all there because they are demonstrations of the generosity and power of the one single Spirit to build up the church. And so, tonight we come to the second half of chapter 12. And Paul returns to this metaphor that we met in chapter 6 of the body. Returns this image of the body, the body of Christ, to emphasize his teaching. And again, his basic starting point is that we are all part of the body of Christ. That's Paul's starting point. We are all part of the body of Christ. We have been baptized in the one Spirit, into the one body. We're all part of the body of Christ. That's his starting point. And then he goes on to explore some implications of that. And he's interested in the implications of that for unity and diversity. And it seems to me there are two sides to this. And the first one is seen in verses 15 to 20. And then the second one is seen in verses 21 to 26. The first is to do with the temptation to count ourselves out. And the second is to do with the temptation to count other people out. The first is to do with the temptation to count ourselves out. And the second is to do with the temptation to count other people out. Let me show you what I mean. Imagine your foot for a moment. Are you there? Are you picturing your foot? Yeah? Good, excellent. Now imagine your foot looking at your hand and thinking, wow, I wish I had an opposable thumb. You know what? If I had an opposable thumb, I'd be able to pick things up really easily. I wish I was all nimble and flexible. I could twist and turn all over the place. I wish I had that sensitivity of touch. I could hold someone else's hand. But I can't do any of those things. I'm stuck all days in socks and shoes. I'm not nearly good enough to be part of the body. I don't belong. Now, imagine your ear for a moment. Imagine your ear looking at your eye and thinking, wow, I wish I had those long, beautiful lashes. Not these silly, sticky out ear hairs. I wish I could well up with emotion and transmit the joy of smiling eyes. I wish I could see and transmit the light and colours of the world to the rest of the body. Well, I can't do any of those things. Stuck here on the side of the head. I'm not nearly good enough to be part of the body. I just don't belong. Would any of those imaginings prevent the foot or the ear actually being part of the body? No, of course not. Of course it wouldn't. And even if they could somehow unilaterally decide to wander off and leave the body behind, it would be disastrous for the body because it could no longer hear or stand up. When we play these imagining games, we can see how ridiculous this is. But somehow it still seems to be something that we do in our own church, that we think about ourselves. We count ourselves out. We are who we are, with the natural gifts that God created in us and the supernatural gifts that we are given by the Holy Spirit. If we're an ear, we're an ear. We're not to be jealous of each other or play comparison games. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a place for honing our gifts, for training ourselves, for working out our faith, for growing deeper in discipleship. But if we are baptized into Christ, then we are in Christ. We are members of the body. We can't choose not to be. We can say we're not, but that doesn't stop us being part of the body any more than if my foot decided it was no longer part of the body, it would stop being part of the body. We belong, whether or not we feel like it. And the trouble is that if we keep on behaving as if we're not part of the body, then we actually run the risk of robbing the rest of the body of the things that we bring to it, the things that God has given us to bring to it. But what about the person who does belong? Jesus says so, but is made to feel by other members of the body that they don't belong. In the next section, Paul has some pretty pointed words for those who've got too big for their spiritual boots and have been struck by spiritual pride. Imagine for a moment your eye. It's very pleased with itself. It brings all this information into the body about what's round about. It can distinguish colours and shade. It provides the key input for the guidance system for the rest of the body. It communicates so much. It keeps itself nice and clean with its inbuilt washing mechanism. Those hands, though, they keep wanting to do things, get dirty, spread muck around. And they even keep wanting to put their mucky fingers in my lovely eye. Who knows where they've been? Well, actually, your eye knows, it's been watching them. So your eye decides that it can do without those mucky, overactive extremities. I don't need you, it says. Which is fine, until your contact lens needs changing, or you get an eyelash in your eye. Again, it's ridiculous when we think about it like this. And actually, how much more ridiculous is it in the church, the body of Christ? And it strikes, it's ridiculous for three reasons. Well, when I was writing this, I started with one, got to two, and now I've stopped at three, but I'm sure there are more. So firstly, the gifts that any of us have, natural or supernatural, are exactly that. Gifts. We have not earned them. We do not deserve them. We have been given them. Not because of or through our own merit, but because of the outrageous and undeserved grace and generosity of God. Anything that we have been given, we have been given. Secondly, the gifts that other people have been given them by that same God, for God's sovereign purpose. Who are we to look down on them or make them feel like they don't belong when God has equipped them for the work God has prepared for them to do? And thirdly, God has put us together in one body, in one spirit, in Christ. Who are we to say that anybody doesn't belong, or to make them feel they don't belong when God quite clearly says that they do? So, in summary, we're not to make other people feel like they don't belong when God says that they do. And we're not to say that we don't belong when God says that we do. We are one body, Christ's body, inhabited and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Paul says it, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." All the way through this teaching, all the way through his using of this metaphor, Paul has been balancing these ideas of unity and diversity. Our unity as a body, as one body, is enriched by the diversity of the many parts. And our diversity as different parts is strengthened by our unity as one body. Unity doesn't mean that we're all the same, and diversity doesn't mean that we can all go our separate ways. Unity and diversity together. And in this last section of the passage we're looking at this evening, Paul returns to some examples of this diversity. He talks about some different gifts. He talks about apostles and prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of helping, guidance, gifts of tongues, gifts of interpretation. All this diversity of the different gifts that the Holy Spirit pours out on the body. But there is something else here. There's no getting around the fact that Paul does appear to be ranking these gifts. He talks about the first and the second and the third. And at the end of the passage, he tells his readers to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, if there are greater gifts, then by definition there must be lesser gifts. That's the way it works. And, of course, this has been hinted at earlier when Paul talks about the weaker parts of the body being given special honour. So, what's going on here? What does this mean? How do we understand this in relation to the earlier stuff about us all being part of one body, not able to say that we don't need that part of the body, and us all having being loved by God and valued by God? How do we hold those things together? Well, it seems to me that we can't get away from the fact that Paul is teaching that there is a difference in the gifts. Some are greater than others. And we are to ask God for the greater gifts, for ourselves and for the building up of the church. And that's the thing, I think. We have to get our motivation straight. If we desire a greater gift because we think it will make us more important in the church or to bolster our self-image, then we're asking from wrong motives. You see, the truth is, all Christians have already received the greatest gift. The greatest gift: forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and a place in the body of Christ forever. That's the common gift that all Christians received, and it is the greatest one. We are alive in Him forever. That's who we are. That's our identity and our assurance. So, if we have been entrusted with the greater gifts, then we're to use them, hone them, put them at the disposal of the body of the church, and not to look down on those who have other gifts. They're not less than. They're part of the body. And if we have lesser gifts, then we're grateful for them. We use them with humility and faithfulness. We're no less part of the body. And yes, we can ask for the greater gifts. Whatever gifts we have, however we accept them and understand them, the most important thing, we come back to Paul's basic point. All these gifts are there to serve and build each other up, to build up the body, because it is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Amen.